You did catch me off guard. I read in the bulletin that this is to be an abbreviated assembly. I know what that means, don't you? I want to say a personal word of appreciation to everyone who worked so hard to make this morning the success that it was. And I'm not going to call any names, even though there are some that stand out in my mind, because if I did, I would omit someone, and I don't want to do that. But first of all, this first time that I got to be with just one assembly, and I like that. And the singing was just really fantastic. I wish that somehow we could set two or three mics up somewhere and record some of that, really. We've had some people that visited that ask if we record our singing, and we need to make arrangements sometimes to do that. And a day like this morning would have been a really good time. The next thing I want to say is I appreciate you being back tonight. There are lots of congregations that are really struggling and having like 30 to 35% of the people come back, and I really do appreciate it. It says a lot for you as a family to come back and to sing together and study together, and I hope that we have many more such days as we have had today. We have been talking about learning how to love like Christ loved. And this love is something that the world, our generation, has never seen before, because it's unnatural love. And this lesson, at some point I've got to quit preaching on this section, even though I love it. I could continue to preach on it for a long time. But I'm going to make this the next to last lesson, okay? There'll be one more. I had intended to make one more, but since this is going to be a little bit abbreviated, then we'll make one more after this one. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Our context has been Romans chapter 12, verse 9 through the end of the chapter. And let's pick up reading in verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the sight of everyone. Now notice, if you go back up to verse 9, he's talking about love. Love must be unhypocritical, and we're talking about that unhypocritical love, or sincere love, without hypocrisy. And this is what it looks like. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what's right in the sight of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but give way for wrath, literally. NIV says, give room for God's wrath. For it is written, it's mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus made three statements regarding love. Actually, he made more than that, but three in a single context. He says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? And that's a question worth pondering. And then he says, love your enemies. And then again, he will say, love your enemies and you will be the sons of your Father in heaven. And Jesus sums up these admonitions with the words of encouragement there in Matthew 5:48. Be ye perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And if you take that statement at its face value and out of context, then you have an impossible command. And people have said, well, he's saying just strive to be perfect like God is. No, that's really not even what he's saying. God doesn't give you a command that you can't do. And so we have to put this passage in its context. The way that you become whole or perfect or complete or mature, and all of those words are translated the same word for perfect. The way that you become mature, complete, whole, as your heavenly Father is perfect, whole, complete, is by loving your enemies. That's the acid test. I mean, that's the final test on this earth, other than standing before the Lord himself. If you really want to know how you're doing spiritually, there's your question. Do I love my enemies? Because you don't get there overnight. It's not natural. It's not something that you can just say, well, okay, I'm going to start doing that tomorrow, and you do that tomorrow perfectly. It's something that takes a lot of growing. It takes a lot of changing of our attitudes. Is it really possible, do you think, to love your enemies? And the answer is, yes, it is. And let me tell you why. Human love, or natural love, whether it is phileo, which would be a brotherly love, or sexual love, whatever, that natural love depends on the person who is being loved. You bestow that love on someone for some reason about them. There's something about them that attracts you, or that appeals to you, or fulfills you, or something. It depends on the person who's being loved. But divine love depends only on the person who's doing the loving. It is a choice that we make, independent of the person being loved. Let me read you something, and then I'll tell you who wrote it. My brother and I were driving one evening to Chattanooga, Tennessee, from Atlanta. He was driving the car, and for some reason, the drivers were very discourteous that night. They didn't dim their lights. Hardly any driver that passed by dimmed his lights. And I remember very vividly my brother, A.D., looked over, and in a tone of anger, he said, I know what I'm going to do. The next car that comes along here and refuses to dim his lights, I'm going to fail to dim mine and pour them on in all their power. I looked at him right quick and said, oh, no, don't do that. There would be too much light on this highway, and it will end in mutual destruction for all. Somebody got to have some sense on this highway. That came from a book entitled A Knock at Midnight, which was inspirations from great sermons by Martin Luther King Jr. about himself. Toynbee tells us that out of 22 great civilizations, and I don't know what was his determining factor to determine that, but out of 22 great civilizations in history that have risen, all but about seven have found themselves on the junk heap of destruction. And it's because civilizations fail to have enough sense to dim our lights. Does that make any sense to you? Somewhere, somebody got to have some sense on this highway. Men must see that force begets force. Hate begets hatred. Toughness begets toughness. And it's a descending spiral that ends in destruction for everybody. How do we break this spiral and learn to love our enemies rather than returning that hate? And you see, that's what Jesus did. He broke that spiral of treating other people like they treated him. And where we start here in our context of learning how to love like Jesus did in verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Never return evil for evil. Somebody said, I don't really like that. I want to live under the rule an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And I'd like to just make a few comments about that, and I would like for you to really pay close attention to this, because people say that when we want to justify our actions for doing something harmful to someone else. That's when we say that. And let me tell you something about that principle, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That never was a rule for personal affairs. It never was. How many of you brought your Bible tonight? Hold it up. Let me hold mine up here, too. In fact, I brought two because I wanted to preach out of one, but I needed an Old Testament. So turn to Genesis chapter 21, verse 24. I'm sorry, turn to Exodus chapter 21, verse 24. Exodus 21:24. He talks about making recompense. If two men get in a fight and this happens, and if there's injury to a woman who's carrying a child and so forth. And in verse 24, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. If a man strikes the eye of his male or female slave and destroys it, he shall let him go free on account of his eye. And he goes on down and he gives some further instructions. Flip over to Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus 24. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus 24. Verse 20. And you can go pick up in verse 17. If a man takes the life of any human being, he shall surely be put to death. And the one who takes the life of an animal shall make it good life for life. If a man injures his neighbor, just as he has done, so shall it be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, just as he has injured a man, so shall be inflicted on him. Now, one more passage in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 19. And what we have done when we looked at these three passages, we have looked in the three places in the Old Testament that say an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Deuteronomy 19, verse 21. And 21 says, thus you shall not show pity. This is someone who has taken the life of another. He said, you shall not show pity. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. And if you'll notice in that context, back up in verse 18, it says, and the judges shall investigate thoroughly. What you'll discover is that God designed this principle, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, to apply to civil justice and not to personal affairs. But you see, whenever we quote it, we're quoting about giving me the right to hurt somebody who's hurt me. But this is authority that God has given for civil justice, to go through a government, the purpose for which he established government. In other words, it not only is that true, but the primary purpose of this principle was to not allow you to punish somebody, but that wasn't really the point. The point was to prevent the punishment from being any more severe than the offense. In other words, if someone's eye, you did something that caused someone to lose an eye, you were not to have your life taken for that. You were to have your eye put out. And so the whole point of that principle was, first of all, for civil justice, and it was not really given at all to give an individual the right to retaliate. It was given as authority for civil government to do that, and he said this is to be the limit of the punishment that is to be inflicted on someone. And so it was to set the boundaries. Similarly, in the New Testament, just a few verses further in this letter than Romans chapter 12, Paul declares in chapter 13 regarding civil authority that he says the government does not bear the sword for nothing. He, the civil authority, is God's servant, an agent of justice to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. That's Romans 13:4. But that authority, which is divinely mandated for civil authority, is divinely forbidden for personal retaliation. Did you get it? He, God, divinely mandated that as authority for government. But he divinely forbade it for you to use for your own personal use. Here in this context and in other places. This verse in Romans chapter 12, verse 17, is a follow-up to verse 14. Look at 14. I'm back in Romans 12. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. When somebody persecutes me, number one, I'm not to curse them, that is to wish them evil. Number two, I'm not to repay their evil with evil, but as a matter of fact, I'm to do what? I'm to bless them. Now, this love is tough. It's not natural. And it's one thing to stand up here and say it, it's something else to do it. But folks, for too long, we've stood up and said too many things and not followed through with it. And when the world sees us learning to love like this, they're going to sit up and take notice. Even your enemies. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15, it says, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always pursue kindness to each other and to everyone else. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate. Be humble. Do not repay evil for evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because, and he'll say this twice in this epistle, because to this you were called. To this you were called. To what? What he just got through saying. To repay evil and insult with blessing. To this you were called. And it's time that we started taking it seriously. Because we want to learn to love like Jesus loved. And it's not natural. There's nothing natural about it, is it? Never return evil for evil. And let me tell you one reason that that's so important. Let me ask you this question. And you be honest. Don't answer it out loud, but answer it honestly to yourself. Is there anybody in the world that can make you sin? I have heard men say about their wives, that woman just makes me cuss. Really, now? You didn't have a choice about that, huh? Is there anybody in the world that can make you sin? Can you be made to sin simply by someone doing evil to you? Then if you can, you're probably not going to make it. Because your fate rests in somebody else's hands. If there is anything that anybody can do in this world to make you sin, then you don't have power over your own life and your own destiny, do you? And we really need to stop and think about this and take this seriously. Somebody has got to have some sense on this highway. Somebody is going to have to dim their lights if nobody else dims their lights. Who is it that controls your destiny? Is it you or someone else? And then the second thing he says is take thought in advance to do what is right in the sight of all men. Look at the context. Look at verse 17. The NIV says be careful to do what is right in the sight of everybody. What it literally says is take thought in advance to do what is right in the sight of everybody. You understand what that means? It means you've got to know what you're going to do before you do it. It means that you have to determine how you're going to act before the situation occurs, because if you wait until something evil happens to decide what you're going to do, you're going to make the wrong choice. Because when somebody comes up to you unexpectedly and they pop you, then you're going to turn around and pop them back. And you're going to pop them a little bit harder if you can. If somebody comes up to you and slaps you on one cheek, it's not natural to turn the other one. You're going to have to really discipline yourself beforehand to be able to turn the other cheek. And somebody told us to do that, didn't they? If we're going to learn to love our enemies, those who do evil to us, we're going to have to get prepared beforehand. We must determine how we want to act and start praying now for the strength to be able to act that way when it catches us off guard. Because it's not going to come natural, is it? And it's going to come probably in increments. This is what we do in the place of doing evil to someone. We pray for them and we do good to them, those who treat us evil. We're not to be like the little six-year-old girl that she had acted so badly all week that her mother decided that she was going to have to give her some kind of punishment. And so she picked one that, by the way, I wouldn't recommend, but she picked one that her little girl couldn't go to the Sunday school picnic the next Saturday. And so as time approached and the day came, that morning her mother woke up and realized that she probably had been a little too harsh and not picked a very good punishment. She changed her mind, and when she told the little girl that she could go to the picnic, the little girl's face didn't brighten up like she expected it to. She kind of walked around with gloom and doom on her face, and her mother said, "What's the matter? I thought you'd be glad to go to the picnic." And the little girl said, "It's too late. I've already prayed for rain." Advance preparation is the key here. In the context of withstanding painful trials, insults, suffering as a Christian, Peter concludes with this statement. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should, number one, commit themselves to their faithful Creator, and number two, continue to do good. Those who suffer at the hands of other people should commit themselves to the hand of their Creator and should continue to do good. It's all through the whole New Testament. It's just everywhere you turn. But it doesn't suit us too well. And so it's really easy to ignore and not really press down on this. But do you really want to be mature? Do you really want to grow up? Do you really want to be a whole, complete Christian? Do you really want to have control of your own destiny? Then you're going to have to learn to take this seriously, this thing about learning to love like Jesus did. It's not for sissies, is it? It's a tough thing. It requires an incredible amount of our trusting God. And we'll talk next week, Lord willing, about the fact that God is perfectly capable of handling what needs to be handled for people who have done us wrong. But why should I love this way? Let me end with this. In 1 Peter chapter 3, I use the first part of this verse. He says, finally, I'm in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. And that means to think the same way, to be of the same mind. Now, that's a pretty good task also, isn't it? If we're talking about this family right here, that we make it our goal to think the same way, to be of the same mind. Then he says, be sympathetic, and that means feel the same way. Think the same way. Sympathos, to feel the same way. To love as brothers, to be tender-hearted, and to be kind-minded. To be kind-minded. And then he says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, and here's a part I didn't read earlier, so that you may inherit a blessing. There's a blessing associated with living this way. And he tells us what it is. He doesn't leave us in the dark about what's going to happen if we live that way. He says, this is what I'll do for you. Whoever would love life and see good days. You want to have a good life? And have good days. He must keep his tongue from evil, his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. You want God to hear your prayer and be real, real sensitive to what you talk to him about? But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Learning to love like Christ did, so that you may inherit a blessing. We only get to live one time, don't we? And we have to get it right. And it's not easy. But when we discipline our lives to love the way that Christ loves, our lives get better and better and better. And when we get to the point that when someone does us wrong, it doesn't just become an all-consuming thing in our life, then we can get to the point that our Father in heaven, He sends His rain on the just and the unjust and His sun to shine, doesn't He? And Jesus said, for those who had done Him the ultimate injustice and harm and inflicted all of the pain that they could, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You think they knew what they were doing? They didn't really. They didn't really, did they? But they surely thought they did. And they had a lot of anger on their faces and hatred in their heart. But even with those people, He could say, Father, forgive them. Can we get there in our life? I know it's possible for a man to get there, because I remember the first martyr. He said that same thing, didn't he? Don't lay this sin at their charge. So I know it's possible to do that. And I want to get there. I really want to get there in my life, because that gives us the kind of life that others can look at and see Jesus Christ living in us. If there's something in your life that you're struggling with, it's really a good time to sit down and talk to God about it with brothers and sisters who care.